Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm happy to see you tonight. Thank you for being here. I wanted to share some things that the Lord has put on our heart. This is a sort of a punctuation in my wife and I's journey as we walk with the Lord. Some of you may know that we've been called to move to Idaho, and we've planted a church there in McCall, and we got the McCall from the Lord, and we've gone over there, and we would love to have you visit. It's a fantastic place, a beautiful place. But I felt an urgency to share with you some things that the Lord has put on my heart over the course of the past 6 months or so. For a while, I was producing a pastor's perspective newsletter in which I would include numerous news clippings and articles. Sometimes they were funny. I would include memes and so forth, things like that. And yet, for the past few months, I've just felt an overload of things and being busy and so forth, and I haven't done a pastor's perspective. But tonight, I want to do that for you, kind of a compilation of some perspective that I have from the Scripture, and it'll be a little unorthodox, a little different than normal. Also, I want to answer the question that many people have for me is, why did you leave Hawaii? Why did you leave so suddenly? What's happening? And, you know, when people ask me that, I think that there are two answers. There's a long answer, which I want to give you tonight, and there's a short answer, which is the same as the long answer, but just one word. Typically, when somebody in Idaho asks, why did you move from Hawaii to Idaho, I'll simply answer, communism. And if they're interested, I'll give them the longer answer, which I'd like to share with you tonight, or a portion of it. And what I realize is that the perspective that I have through almost 50 years of studying the Bible and being in prophecy and hearing prophetic teachings about the last days for many decades is that my perspective is thoroughly influenced by the Bible. In fact, I was at one of our local hot springs not too long ago, and I just wait for people to talk to me because it's always an opportunity, you know, when somebody says, well, why did you leave Hawaii? And I say, communism. Then I see, well, is the door open? And sometimes it is, and a couple of weeks ago, I was down at Zim's Hot Springs, and there was a couple there, and we started talking, and so it went. Well, why did you? Well, communism. And then I began to ask questions about what they knew, because many people are completely oblivious to what's happening in the world. They know more about the Kardashians than Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. They know more about trivia and sports and fantasy football than they know about the coming food crisis in the world today. And it is a tragedy, and yet the Bible tells us that my people perish for lack of knowledge, and I don't want to be guilty of teaching you and not giving you the knowledge that you need. Well, I started talking about, well, are you aware of Event 201 or the United Nations Agenda 2030? Do you realize what has been happening in the past couple of years with the COVID program that was laid out? And I began to speak about some of these things, and as I did, her eyes got bigger and bigger and bigger, and finally she said, whoa, different perspective, you know, and that was, it was like she was blown away. And a few people in the world understand or even remember the evils of communism, but that word is a distant memory to most Americans nowadays. But if you find somebody from Romania or Albania or North Korea, China, Cuba, or the former Soviet Union, they'll tell you. When I was a young man, I was a missionary in the former Soviet Union in the early 90s, and I saw the effects of communism. I saw the vacant, hopeless desperation on every sullen face that walked the gray streets of Moscow. And I remember thinking two things. First of all, these people need Jesus. And secondly, we can never allow this evil system to infiltrate our world, and I'll do everything I can to prevent my loved ones and my family and children from living under a godless system like communism. My wife's family emigrated to Israel about 100 years ago. They saw the proverbial handwriting on the wall. They saw communism rising, And they left, and they escaped that 70-year sort of purgatory that the Soviet Union went under. That was her father's side. On her mother's side, they escaped the horrors of Romania that would come under the dictator Ceausescu. This is the background that I have in my life and my family. I am keen to these things. Many years ago, these things happened, and it seems like ancient history to many, but as recently as 2 years ago, we saw communism rear its ugly head again. And I must say that communism might not be the right word, but it's a word that is enough to get people's attention, but it's not pure communism. It could be, you could use the word fascism. Now, for some people, they think communism's all the way on the left and fascism's all the way on the right. That's a misconception. Fascism and communism are equally totalitarian. Fascism will enlist corporate muscle, corporations to do their dirty work, while communism just takes over those entities. But call it what you will, despotism, tyranny, communism or fascism, it's all totalitarianism. And what they do is they demand that you worship the state as God and their leaders as God. This is why they put posters of the leader, the dear leader. They cry to it in their classrooms. They sing to it. We saw these things beginning to happen in our country under Obama when children would be told to sing to him and their posters and so forth. And it goes all the way back in time to the very beginning. In the time of Genesis, where we read about Nimrod. And later, Pharaoh, who was worshipped as a god. Nebuchadnezzar, who demanded all people to bow down to his image. It's the same thing as when the Roman Empire demanded all of its citizens to offer a pinch of incense saying, Caesar is Lord. And what did the Christians do? Christians said, no, we'll be good citizens, we'll pay our taxes, but we cannot say that Caesar is Lord. In fact, the New Testament says that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that people could stand under that persecution and say, Jesus is Lord, because they did it at the tip of a spear or at the edge of a sword. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It demands complete fidelity to the narrative, to the system, to the rules and orders that they dictate. And it's manifested itself in our day. It's sort of metastasized with the program, the agenda, and it began with the COVID operation. And I use that word operation in particular because it was an agenda. It was programmed. It was prepared. I mean, how often in the world do you ever see governments acting with such efficiency and coordination? It was synchronized. It was a symphony of lies that was told, and I saw it and I recognized it. I understood the talking points. I saw the mayor and governor of New York saying the same thing that the mayor and governor of Los Angeles and Hawaii were saying, track, trace, treat, track, trace, treat. This is how we're going to do it. They had everything laid out. It was almost as if it was prepared. And then we discovered it was prepared. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, along with the World Economic Forum, had run rehearsals, about a half a dozen of them in the previous decade. In fact, the last one was Event 201 in 2019, a roundtable event where they talked about how they could manage a crisis like a coronavirus pandemic. It was interesting because at the same time, Bill Gates had released a documentary on Netflix called Pandemic, about a coronavirus that escapes from a wet market in China. It was almost like, is he either a prophet or is he the orchestrator of these things? Well, regardless, I've discovered that when I go to Idaho, because they are a freer society, because they are less communistic, so to speak, than our own leaders, they're not deep, dark blue, but they're deep, dark red, I have to explain to them some of the things that we underwent. I had to explain to them the hostility, the separation, the inhumane treatment, the threats, the arrests, the tickets, the fear. They didn't see it quite as much. They saw a little bit, but not fully. And then when I would come back to Hawaii, I had to remind people of what they went through. I had to remind them, and it was almost as if our own citizens had undergone sort of a Stockholm syndrome where they were just so relieved that the pain was over that they blocked that out of their mind and they said, let's just go on, and new normal or not, I don't care. I'll just accept whatever they give. Just let up, lighten up. But do you remember? Do you remember how loved ones were separated? Do you remember how your family members were taken to the hospital and you didn't see them for a few months until they passed away? Do you remember I have a brother in our church that his parents were on their deathbed, 90 and 96 years old? They weren't allowed to visit for 1 year. His father passed away. His mother was getting close to death in the second year of the operation, the program that they were running, and they would dangle these temptations. Well, you could see your mom if you wear a mask. Well, no, not a mask, two masks. No, not two masks, two masks and a face shield and gloves. Not one pair of gloves, two pairs of gloves. I'll do all of that, he said. He just wanted to be with his mother, hold her hand, touch her. And he did all of these things, and then they said, nope, you can't do it. You have to get the vaccination. And so with love in his heart and altruistic motives, he said, I'm going to do it for my mom. He got the vaccination, and they said, no, you still can't. People were shamed, yelled at the store. Kindergarten in our church was at her school. It was a Baptist school, and her mask came beneath her nose, and so the teacher made an example of her and sent her outside to run laps in the field so the students inside would see that. These kinds of things are evil. You know that. This agenda was not normal. It was not humane. It was not about public health. It was a program of control. It felt like an experiment. Another friend worked at another daycare, a church daycare, and didn't force the preschoolers to wear a mask, and so they fired her. People were kicked out of their medical treatment, fired from jobs, evicted, given tickets that could have landed them in jail for 1 year or $5,000, killed in the hospital by remdesivir, censored online. Have we forgotten the censorship that has erupted in our community? Can we go on forward thinking that the truth is going to be allowed to prevail when mega corporations tailor and curate information? Do we imagine that we can go back to any sense of normalcy? It was a time of unprecedented violations of basic human rights, unparalleled lies and censorship. It was a time not of science, but of scientism. The Bible warns us to be wary of those who promote science so-called. The pseudo-authority of, well, not medical doctors, but political doctors. Even now, Dr. Simone Gold of America's Frontline Doctors is sitting in prison because she raised her voice. We saw corruption at the highest level, swept under the rug. Government institutions who have long been in bed with pharmaceutical companies proved even more corrupted than we could ever suspect. The CDC, the FDA, the NIH were filled with lies and political corruption. In fact, right now, if you go on the CDC website, you can find portals for young people where they can learn about being transgender and they can learn about the occult. This is the CDC in the United States. And yet they had a veneer of authority. It reminds me of what Jesus says, that in the last days, not only the earth will be shaken, but the heavens. And he speaks about a shaking of things that are intangible, authorities, powers. Good medicines were censored. They were called poisons, and poisons were administered as medicine. Trust the science was the mantra. It was a statement of faith, a tenet of belief for those who replaced common sense with irrational fear. Masks were enforced as sort of a symbol or an emblem for the true believers, a veritable Sig Heil to those who wanted to signal their virtue to others, their fidelity to scientism. Sort of a face burqa for the false god of Asclepius, a false priesthood of drug dealers and medical prostitutes. True doctors spoke out. Their silence, their licenses were revoked, they were slandered, censored, and shamed. To those who went along, to those who drank the Kool-Aid, medical doctors, shame on you. Shame on you. First, do no harm. My physical therapist kicked me out of his office. My mother's cardiologist wouldn't see her. My wife's allergist banned her from coming into the office. Why? The flu? We already knew that the death rate wasn't like they said. It wasn't 3.6, like Neil Ferguson said, with the Imperial College model that said 2 million people were going to die in the United States. We knew that was a lie. It had the same fatality rate as the flu. Oh, but the flu disappeared. How did that happen? The CDC finally admitted that they didn't calibrate the PCR test, the specious PCR test, whose inventor said they should never be used because they can be used to create any kind of crisis because you can find anything in somebody's blood if you just cycle that threshold enough times, and so they did. The CDC finally admitted that they didn't have a coronavirus to calibrate those instruments, so they used the common cold coronavirus. The authorities in our country didn't tell us that every single human being on planet Earth already has coronaviruses in them. The common cold, the viral cold, comes from four different kinds of coronaviruses. You already had it in you. If they cycled that threshold 25, 30 times, you're going to find it every single time. In fact, on January 20th, just a few hours after Biden was inaugurated, the World Health Organization confessed that 82% of all the PCR tests that were positive in the previous year, the year of the pandemic, were false positives. All of the hype was a lie. But, you know, they say that a lie will get around the world before the truth gets his shoes on and out the door. During this time, I felt the hand of God move me to run for mayor. I didn't have any aspirations for politics. Oh, my goodness, who wants to be a politician? But I felt like I needed a platform. I needed some way to speak out against these lies. God has called me as a pastor. I spent 6 years in the legislature back from 2000 to 2006. I wrestled with my calling. Should I go into this field or should I go into pastoring? And through a beautiful time in my life, the Lord revealed to me that I was called to be a pastor. I didn't want to run for office. I didn't want to be mayor. What a nightmare. Who wants to be the mayor? Well, many people did. 14 people ran. And I spoke to many pastors. Some were suspicious that I wanted glory or fame or some kind of, you know, visibility. Nothing could be further from the truth. I didn't want any of that. I wanted them to see what was happening to our people. Families were being separated. My neighbor was told when she was about to give birth that if she tested positive for that PCR test, they were going to quarantine her newborn from her for 2 weeks. I said, no, this is evil. Nobody can violate those sacred, special bonds that God has given. Between a dying family member, between a newborn baby. But numerous pastors didn't listen. They didn't get it. I was grieved. I knew that we didn't have the big guns or a voice loud enough to stop the tyranny, but we pushed back. We didn't win the election, but we fought on, even after the election. The Aloha Freedom Coalition was formed as an outgrowth of the Aloha Revolution, my campaign theme. We marched, we rallied, we were arrested, we were ticketed, we were slandered. Some of our people were beaten by cops. I watched all of it happen. As a pastor, I'm at the intersection of all of these people's stories. I wrote hundreds of exemption letters, religious exemption letters. Almost all of them were denied. I saw police officers, our own beloved HPD, beating people for no reason. This is not their spirit, that's not their attitude, that's not their heart, but some new demonic spirit was being sown in from the top, but we pushed back nonetheless. Good police officers called us and warned us in advance about politicians who are out to get us, trying to shut us down and infiltrate our rallies and so forth. A national lawsuit was filed, the United States Navy SEALs versus President Joe Biden. There were 8 plaintiffs on this nationwide lawsuit. 8 plaintiffs in the country, 2 of them were part of our church. I was so proud of them. We continue to rally in March. We brought over Dennis Prager and Dr. Robert Malone, who has spoken out about these things, others to speak to the crowd. We marched on the Capitol. I spoke to the crowds. I rebuked the mayor face to face in Honolulu Hale and told him if he continued to force people against their will to get this vaccination, he'd be guilty of crimes against humanity because there will be side effects, we suspected at the time. Now we know. Now we know. We confronted the Lieutenant Governor, Josh Green. I challenged him face to face on the street about hydroxychloroquine. He dismissed me. We rallied around his apartment demanding relief. He accused me of anti-Semitism and harassment. I have the phone call recorded. I said, you know that my wife's Israeli, right? I'm not anti-Semitic. I love Jews. I make them. I've got 6 of my own children. And in all of this, I could see that the end game was one thing, to force everyone to get a an experimental medical procedure to jab everyone. It was offered as the solution. There was no other way, they said, not even natural immunity. It was disregarded. They said, believe the science, but then they said, well, you can get a booster with a different brand, a different version. I thought, where is the science in that? This is crazy. But they threatened it. They forced people. They threatened them. They used the carrot and the stick. Do you remember? Remember when Krispy Kreme was giving out donuts if you got the shot? When beer was being handed out, pizza? I remember seeing the mayor of New York eating his hamburger and french fries going, nom, nom, nom. If you get the vaccine, you get... I thought, what is this? Lap dances in some states? Joints for jabs? They were giving out drugs. Enhanced features on dating apps? That was the carrot. Then when that didn't work, they used the stick. Threatened with the loss of your job. Threatened to take away your pension. You can't visit anybody in the hospital. Never in the history of mankind has there been a more extensive and nefarious sales pitch, a psyop, in humanity's history? Never has more messaging gone in to market a product on planet Earth. It was eerie. It was unusual. It was an experiment. Now, as we watched all this happen, in my mind, I could see the backdrop that the Bible gives, an understanding and the mindset that those who believe in prophecy have. I've been hearing about the end times, the Bible's warnings about the mark of the beast and the tribulation for 45 years, which is amazing because I'm only 30. Since I was a child, I remember my parents and going to conferences as hearing about the mark of the beast. I remember the crisis of, the gas crisis at the time and an awareness of things. I remember when MasterCharge turned into MasterCard and they said, hey, it's moving towards something that you can carry. It's not just a charge, it's something in your wallet. It's a number that you can remember on your mind. You have it on your hand. The Bible tells us that the mark of the beast will be on the right hand or the forehead. There were similarities. It was, the Bible says we see in a glass dimly. We don't understand all these things, but the Bible gives us enough information so that we can be wise. I warned our people. I took that step of faith, stepping out and saying, I don't think you should get this. Pastors are always cautioned about giving medical advice. They can be held liable, but I couldn't keep silent. I knew that they were telling us lies. I knew that they were opening the prisons and letting prisoners out, but they were closing churches. They were opening the pot shops and the abortion places, but they were saying, you can't sing. Singing is a problem. I saw churches put up the plexiglass, make videos on how to social distance. When we opened our church again, I said, I'm not going to follow any of those things. I will defy them because I don't serve the Antichrist. I serve Jesus Christ. I'd been telling the people, hey, the fatality rate is 0.02, it's right around that of the flu, maybe a little worse. It's like a bad flu. I would cite doctors like Johann Gisecki, the European director of the CDC, who said it's a mild illness that has mild symptoms. In my campaign, I was on the morning news, and as they asked me this, I said, well, Dr. Johann Gisecki says that it's a mild illness. And Mahelani said, are you saying it's a mild illness? I said, no, I'm quoting somebody smarter than both of us. And immediately, time was up, closed the program. They shut it down. And as I read through the scripture, there are a number of verses that had caused me to wonder in years past what they could mean. Is it possible that we were seeing these things unfold before our very eyes? And I want to share some of those verses with you this evening. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I want to take a snapshot for you, a bird's eye view of the entire Bible and some of the archetypes and the themes of the cosmic battle that we've been in since the Garden of Eden. And I'll openly confess to you that I'm not completely sure about these things, but there's enough information that warrants me sharing them with you that you can make up your own decision, your own mind. They're ominous. They're troubling. Prophecy begins in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Bible tells us that knowledge will increase in the last days. And so the sin that entered in through the devil's temptation, when he said, "You will not die, but in that day your eyes will be opened," it was a promise of enlightenment, a promise of knowledge. And sure enough, they were made aware of their guilt, of their nakedness. And so God came to them in the garden. They were hiding, covered over with fig leaves. God calls to Adam in verse 9 and says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that we were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Deceived. It was the way the devil worked. It was through deception, through lies, through spin, through misinformation. And then the Lord God utters a curse upon the serpent, and then he utters a curse upon the realm and the sphere of influence that Adam and Eve would have. He doesn't directly curse them. He curses the ground on Adam's behalf, and he curses the process of childbearing for the woman. But notice what he says to the serpent. "Because you have done this," verse 14, "you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now mark these words. Pay attention to them. They're very important. These words will mark parallel path throughout the scriptures of a hostility between Satan and the vehicle through whom God would bring the Savior of the world. God says to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and the seed of the woman," your seed and her seed, we read there in verse 15. This is called the proto-evangelion. This is the first gospel. This is a promise. Historians, theologians have understood this to be that God's promise of a hero, a champion that would overthrow and conquer the work of the devil, because it says there at the end of verse 15, "He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel." There will be a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Pay attention to these two roles. The seed of the woman is a promise that a woman would be able to give birth without seed, the seed of a man. Men have seeds, women have eggs. It was a promise, somewhat cryptical, some may say, primitive perhaps, but it was a promise of the virgin birth. The seed of the woman would be fulfilled by Mary giving birth to Jesus as a virgin. She did not have the genetics of a man's sperm to enable her to give birth. Jesus was a miracle. His name shall be called Wonderful, Isaiah says. He would be a miracle. So the beautiful doctrine of the incarnation, the Son of God becoming human flesh in the beautiful womb of a woman. But it also tells us that there would be a seed of the serpent. Now this speaks to us about an antichrist character, an antichrist figure. And as we read through the scriptures, we see types of that, foreshadowing of who would come, and we eventually read about this character in the book of Revelation. But the woman wouldn't just represent a single woman. Throughout the history of Israel, God would liken them to the woman who would bring forth a child. In the book of Isaiah, there's a fascinating number of prophecies that speak of Israel who is speaking as a woman who is travailing in birth, trying to give birth, but when she delivers, she says, "I've delivered nothing. I didn't bring deliverance. I brought forth wind." Israel didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of God, that he would die on the cross. She didn't believe in him as a nation. She would reject him. He would ascend to heaven. If you go all the way to the other end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12, you'll read about this sort of cosmic scenario where John sees a woman and she's clothed with the sun and the moon. She has a garland of 12 stars on her head. It's a reference back to that Genesis story where Joseph dreams about the stars and sun and moon bowing to him. And his father Jacob says, "Shall your mother and I and your brothers bow down to you?" This is a picture of Israel. Israel was the vehicle, the delivery system that God would use to bring the Savior into the world. And because of that, the devil would always be at enmity with her. That's why he wanted to kill her babies in the time of Egypt when Pharaoh had them thrown into the Nile River. This is why Herod wanted to kill all the babies of Bethlehem. This is why that wicked woman in the Old Testament, Athaliah, killed her own children because she wanted power. There's this conflict that goes back and forth. Types of the Antichrist? Well, you can see those as you go through Scripture as well. You read a few more chapters in Genesis and you read about a character named Nimrod. Nimrod was the founder of Babel. Babel becomes Babylon, and by the time we get to the book of Revelation, Babylon becomes the city of the Antichrist, so to speak, the empire of the Antichrist. The force that he rules over, and he does what he's always done, he kills babies. You know, Pfizer wanted to withhold their data for 75 years. A judge in Texas, praise the Lord for this man, said, "No, you need to produce it immediately in 5 months." And so they began to release documents. Pfizer's own documents are so damning. It shows that they knew that women who were pregnant when they got the vaccine lost their babies at a rate of 82 to 97%. I want you to pause with me for a moment and just consider the magnitude of this. At any given time on planet Earth, there are 214 million pregnant women. They were highly encouraged to get this vaccine. I use vaccine because that's what everybody knows it by, but it's not a vaccine. It is a medical device, and now we know that it transcribes and actually changes the human DNA. This is provable. This isn't even up for debate. There's not even an argument about that. It's also provable that COVID-19 was created in a lab, funded by the United States, through Dr. Fauci, through a number of nefarious dealings, and carried out in China. We know that. These are beyond debate. If you do a little math, 214 million women pregnant at one time, and you take the general number, and these are generalities, don't quote me on this, but just humor me for a moment. If you take 65%, which was the general rate of vaccination across planet Earth, and you take that 214 million, and you take 65% of that, and then you further take 82 to 97%, you're talking somewhere in the neighborhood of 150 million babies were killed by this so-called vaccine in the past 2 years. That's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. That's what he does. He will always have hostility against the woman, against the womb, against that place that God brings life and a future. Later in the Old Testament, you'll read about another character who becomes a sort of type of the Antichrist as well. Nimrod was one, but Nebuchadnezzar was a later king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar made all the peoples of the world bow down to his image. Do you remember? 6 different types of instruments. The statue that he made was, you know, 60 cubits tall and 6 cubits wide. You have the embedded mark of the beast in that story, God giving us indication that this is a type. Pay attention to this. Be mindful of this. Nebuchadnezzar made people bow down. Later on in history, you have another character that happens in between the period of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the Old Testament, and the period known as the intertestamental period, about 400 years there, where God was relatively silent for the people of Israel as they waited for Messiah. A character by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He would be a type of the Antichrist as he came into the temple and he killed the priests and he offered a blasphemous sacrifice, that of a pig on the altar of God. Here in Genesis, we read about the enmity between the devil or the serpent, who is clearly called the devil in the book of Revelation, that dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, it says, Revelation chapter 13. Always at hostility with the woman. You have a picture in the book of Proverbs as Solomon speaks to his son, and he says, listen to wisdom. She'll be a help to you. She'll provide you with adornment around your neck. She will provide for you. She speaks her voices in the streets. She calls out in the courtyards and the concourses and says, listen. In contrast to her, there's the harlot, the prostitute, the quick and easy way, the way of lust, the way of temptation. And the Bible says that her steps lead to hell. This character, this figure is picked up later in the book of Revelation chapter 17, where you see a prostitute, the whore of Babylon. She's drunk with the blood of the saints, and she is riding upon a political system, a beast. These are images that we have of the Antichrist system. I recognize that I'm going rather rapidly through some of these prophetic pictures, but I pray that you will have been paying attention to our studies over the years through the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and studies about the rapture and so forth. But what I want to point out to you is that there has always been a hostility between the devil and humanity. It manifested in Pharaoh when he killed the babies, in Herod when he killed the babies, in Athaliah when he killed the babies, and now in our generation it has happened again. We are living in the days of the spirit and the mentality of the Antichrist. And the harm that is being done. Jesus told us in the Gospels, he said that it would be like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. He gives us two pictures. What would it be like in the last days? What would be happening in the world? And, well, we know about the days of Noah, that it was a violent time. It was a time of interesting spiritual phenomena. In fact, if you're there in your Bible, turn a few chapters to the right, Genesis chapter 6. These are the days of Noah. Keep in mind that the promise of the virgin birth was given in Genesis 3. It would be a genetic miracle. A woman would be able to give birth to a child without the genetic assistance of a man. And ever since then, we see this sort of attack on human DNA, the genetics of human beings, and one of the first one comes in Genesis chapter 6. Now, some of these are controversial, and some of them are debatable, but the perspective that I'm giving to you has been the traditional perspective of our church and of Jewish rabbis for the past 3,000 years. It says in Genesis 6, 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, Jude will tell us, and Peter as well, that these beings were angels who went after strange flesh. They weren't allowed to, they weren't permitted to, but they did not keep their proper estate, and because of that, God punished these beings. In the ancient world, the sons of God, you'll find it in the book of Job, it tells us that the devil was presenting himself before God along with the other sons of God. And we believe that as early as Genesis chapter 6, The seed of the serpent, the devil, was already trying to pollute the gene pool because God was going to raise up a hero, a savior, through the virgin birth. And so it seems like there is some pollution happening. It says that the sons of God, angelic beings, angels, saw the daughters of men, and they had children with them. God says in verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. He's indeed flesh. His days will be 120 years. He gives a deadline. There's going to be 120 more years, and then the flood will come. And it tells us in verse 4, there were giants. The Hebrew word is Nephilim. Nephal means to fall. These are called the fallen ones. They were giants. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men of old, men of renown, superhuman beings, super powerful. Ancient historians talk about these giant creatures. Herodotus, the secular historian, as well as Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that these were creatures that were 10, 12 feet tall. They were hyper-intelligent. and extremely cruel. And they dominated the world. They were genetic freaks. They were superhuman. They were what some people hope today to accomplish through transhumanism, through the infusion of knowledge, of technology with a human being so that we can be high achieving or high functioning, that we could even some hope to live forever in these bodies. Strange, I know. Is this the only time where we see a hint in the scripture of a tampering or a tinkering with the human genome? No. There is another place in the book of Daniel when God is speaking about the final world empire. He says that they'll be like the toes of this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. They were mixed with iron and clay. It's one of the few portions in the scripture that's written in Aramaic. It's a little more difficult for that reason, but Aramaic is very similar to Hebrew. And if you read the scripture there in Hebrew, it just simply says that they will mix in the seed of men. They will mix the seed of men. And there's a broad opening and a possible understanding that in the last days there will be a tampering with human genetics. This is the seed of the serpent. This is the movement that the devil wants. Interesting. I remember in our church 2 years ago, I was speaking about the strange bedfellows that are making up those that are drafting and executing the narrative that we were all under. My neighbor, he came across the street and we talked for a while, and at that time he was very liberal. He was very left. He believed everything that he was seeing in the media, and he was upset that people were not happy with Bill Gates. And you know, I didn't have an enormously strong opinion at the time. I thought, well, I've done some research. I mean, he's the largest, you know, he's a huge shareholder in Monsanto, and I'm not a fan of Monsanto because I know what they've done. You know, they genetically engineer corn, and then when that pollinates into neighboring farms' fields, they take lawyers and they sue the farmer for growing their special corn, their special wheat. They put out hundreds of farmers out of business, this company. So I said, well, it's interesting, you know, he does that. Of course, he also has patents for releasing chemicals in the air, ostensibly to stop global warming, but who knows what that's about. They already do it. It's already done. Just the other day, there was a headline from India that said that they admitted that at the UN's request, they'd been spraying chemicals in the air to, you know, combat climate change. I'm not a fan of that. I don't like that. And what's the other thing? He's the biggest farm owner in America. Most farmland in our country is owned by Bill Gates. But the one of the more concerning things was when he gave a TED Talk a number of years ago, and he's speaking to all these people, and he's talking about the value of vaccines and how hopefully, he said, without even batting an eye, he said, we can reduce the population of planet Earth by 15 to 20% through vaccines. Well, that's kind of weird. So with my neighbor, I said, well, people have concerns, and I recognize those concerns. Plus, you know, I don't want to spend all my time thinking about billionaires. He's the inventor of Windows, you know. There's one virus, and, well, he's invented another one. And how do you get rid of it? You just need an update. Get your booster. That's interesting. Curious. Well, my neighbor and his wife, they thought I was crazy. Many people do. And they got their shots. Doing the right thing. Going to do my part. And they had all kinds of adverse effects. Problems. Praise the Lord, you know, Dr. Robert Malone was on Joe Rogan's show, and he blasted this thing wide open. This doesn't stop infection. It doesn't stop disease. And now we're finding out that those who have received this experimental treatment are more susceptible. 94% of people who die from COVID in England are vaccinated. I had about 370 slides to show you tonight, but I didn't have time to collate them and put them in order, so I don't have them. But I have article after article after article after article after article. Children that have been vaccinated are 45 times more likely to die if they catch COVID. Dr. Luc Montagné, the discoverer of the AIDS virus, tweeted, "If you've received the first booster, go get tested for AIDS. You'll be surprised what you find out. Then sue your government." I'm talking about vaccine-induced AIDS because the human immune system is so depleted and so weakened by these shots. I try to explain to people that I thought cared about others and cared about knowledge and information and true science, but many didn't seem to care. We have clear evidence that this virus was developed in a lab. What was the part that was developed? Well, the spike protein itself. The spike protein, the coronavirus, you know, it was, there are other coronaviruses, you know, in our system, but the spike protein was unique. And scientists, when they looked at it, realized, hey, these sequences cannot occur in nature. This is not a mutation. This is impossible. They concluded that this was genetically engineered, and of course, EcoScience and a number of other NIH groups had boasted in previous years that they could engineer something just like this, and so they did. Peter Daszak, look him up. Well, this mRNA virus, you know, this mRNA treatment, supposedly they said when it goes into your arm, it stays in your arm, but they found out that within minutes, the instructions that go into your cell and tell your cell to produce this spike protein, it goes into all of your body. Now, the spike protein is sharp. It's like tiny little shards of glass. It's called a prion. The concern that those who were pumping the brakes and saying, hey, slow down. First of all, there's no need for it. Many of us don't get a flu shot. I don't want a flu shot. I'd rather get the flu and be immune for the next 5 years or so. Well, they got it. And their body was told by this instruction to produce the very bioweapon that was created in a lab. Now, I'm sorry if this offends you. I have no purpose in hurting anyone's feeling. I love you. If you got the vaccine, I love you. I have no, why would it help me if I hurt your feelings or insulted you? I love you. But what you have received because you were lied to was instructions for your body to create within itself a bioweapon. This is not hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating. This is exactly what happened. Jesus said it would be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, I warned our people. I said, hey, I don't want to get something that could possibly transcribe and change my DNA because the ilk of people that is orchestrating this has already proven that they will claim ownership over mutated DNA, whether it's corn or any other GMO. I said, I don't want the possibility of them having claim to me saying, hey, you're our GMO. Now, I know that was out there, but now we've discovered. Does that mean that you're not human anymore? No. You have all kinds of mutations in your genes. We have anomalies. We're breaking down. Our DNA is not perfect. It's fraying at the end. The telomeres are not staying together. And praise God that it says that, you know, our names are recorded in the book of life. It's not this current DNA that God's going to resurrect. It's the purest that I am. He knows, David said in Psalm 139, if I numbered your thoughts toward me, they would be more than the sand of the sea. And I personally believe, it's just my take, that God knows my name, He knows my DNA, He knows my combination. He will recreate me. But with that being said, I would encourage you, don't get any more. And if you disagree with me, go ahead and get your booster. Prove me wrong. What we're discovering now is that there is, you know, I got in trouble last year. We had a pastor's conference, and we're going to have one again this year, and it's going to be awesome. Renewal. Beautiful theme. Great men and women will be sharing the Word of God, talking about the future of God's work and great things. But I unloaded a burden at that conference, and I got in hot water with many of my colleagues. because I use the word Holocaust. I expressed some of the things that I'm expressing to you tonight, and I said, we are living in the midst of a Holocaust, and if we remain silent, we will not be guiltless before God. Man, oh, you said Holocaust. And I said, what do you think? I'm just throwing around words that I'm careless? My wife's family escaped the Holocaust. I'm using it very specifically because we are in the midst of a Holocaust. Our government is killing its own people. Again, that's not hyperbole. When we know that 97% of pregnant women miscarry, but they continue to tell them to get the vaccine, that's evil. It's the same evil that kept families separated and threatened to take away babies from mothers and put you in jail for a year and arrest you and so forth and so on. It's the same lie. It's the same spirit. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus said it would also be like it was in the days of Lot. Lot's days were uniquely perverse, aggressive homosexuality. In fact, we're there in Genesis. Flip over to chapter 19. I want to point something out to you, something that we've warned of for the past 20 years and now is happening right in our midst. The angels of the Lord had gone into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where Abraham's nephew Lot was living. The New Testament tells us that the behavior of the men of Lot vexed his spirit day after day. It was a wicked place. And so the angels came into the town and Lot said, oh, please come into my house. You know, normally they would sleep outside in the city square, but Lot knew that these men would be abused by the wicked perverts of the town. And so he brought them into his house. And it says that the men of the city, notice with me, in verse 4, before they lay down, it says the men of the city, the men of Sodom, notice this phrase, both old and young. All the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to unite? Bring them out that we might know them carnally. They wanted to have sex with them. They wanted to rape them. Lot went out to them through the doorway, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, please, my brethren, don't act so wickedly. He says, I have two daughters who haven't known a man. Let them be brought out to you, and do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men. This is hard for us to understand, because Lot was keeping that age-old custom of protecting your visitors, your guests, with your own life. And he does a horrible thing by offering his own daughters. Well, the men wouldn't be satisfied with that. Lot says, only don't do this. Do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll deal worse with him, or worse with you, than with them. And so they wanted to rape Lot. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. But the men, the angels of the Lord, they reached out their hands, and they pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now twice it's told us that it was young and old, now small and great. So that they, notice at the end of verse 11, so that they became weary trying to find the door. For years it's been baffling to me that there would be people so blinded and so hungry for perversion that even if they were blinded, they would weary themselves trying to find out how they could express their lust. But it tells us it was both young and old. The children were affected. Now you've seen what's happening in our country, haven't you? Around the world, our embassies and our military installations. In June, they hoist the gay flag and they've added some bars. They've added some stripes. They've added black and brown to try to co-opt the racial equality movement. They've added pastel colors to speak about transgenders. Now they're doing drag shows for children. Shows on the channels that some of you watch have drag shows for children where they're grooming and cultivating. These very things are happening in our day. Well, it's like it was in the days of Lot. Drag queen story hour. One last section I want you to look at with me tonight is in Revelation. Go to chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is the beginning of what we call the tribulation period. Now, We don't know for sure if it's exactly at this point in time, but we know that this is the point when God begins to pour out his wrath on the earth. The scroll of redemption is opened by the Lamb of God, and judgment begins to come. And as the seals of this scroll are broken, different judgments come, and everything starts off with what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, hippos leukos." White is leukos, where we get our word leukocyte, white blood cells. White speaks of purity. It speaks of the hero. You know, the hero always comes on the white horse, right? He's always got a white hat. You know, in the old Western movies, you knew who the good guy was because he had a white hat. The bad guys had black hats. Person looks like a hero, but Bible scholars, by and large, understand that this initial foray in the tribulation period is the entrance of the Antichrist, who seems a hero, who seems a savior, but he's really deceptive. It says, "Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him." The word crown is Stephanos. It speaks of a temporary crown, a wreath, so to speak. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Remember I mentioned to you Nimrod? Ancient myth tells us that Nimrod was the first person to ever tame a horse. The myth of the centaur, half man, half horse, arose because of Nimrod's notoriety and ability. Genesis tells us that Nimrod was a mighty hunter of men. Secular history and mythology tells us that he did so by riding a horse and using a bow. Fits, because Revelation chapter 6 is the culmination of the fulfillment of that type that Antichrist was found in Nimrod. Now, to me it's very curious that the word bow in the Greek language is the word toxon, which is where we get toxicon, which is where we get toxic. And the reason for that is because a bow and arrow, it was just called a toxon, because the arrows would be dipped in poison so that when hunters would use them, they would shoot an animal or a human, and the wound might not kill them, but the poison would. So the Antichrist rides in, and he conquers. He's given authority and dominion, and he conquers with a poison shot. And I read that and I thought, I don't know. Is that what we're seeing happening in the world today? I don't know. You can decide for yourself. I don't know. But when I think of the culmination of the lies, when I think of all of these things coming together, I think of the millions of children that have been harmed by this. When I think of now seizures among babies, I've got these articles all on my iPad where, you know, one coffin maker said that we'd never received bulk orders of sub-5-foot caskets in all of our 30 years of making coffins, but for the first time in our history, now we're fulfilling bulk orders of child-sized coffins. Insurance actuaries across the country are saying that the death rates are now twice what they used to be among different age categories. Hundreds upon hundreds of athletes are collapsing on fields and athletic pitches around the world from stroke, from blood clots, from heart attack, from aneurysms. What could it be? I have friends in Idaho, and they told me over dinner one night, they said, "We're so grateful you came. We didn't know." One woman, sweetheart. Because she was told it would be best that she's taking care of her elderly father to get these shots. She did, and she immediately began to experience endometriosis. She had to have her womb removed. Another real estate agent said, "I've never been the same. I've had brain fog ever since. We're not going to do it again." They weren't warned. One of my greatest griefs is that pastors have remained so silent about these things. Proudly pro-life pastors have ignored this information, have gone on silent. Let him who has ears hear. Well, it seems to indicate the Bible says that this Antichrist system comes in initially with a toxic point, an arrow that gives power. Now, the subsequent beasts we can summarize, but I want you to move in Revelation to what happens at the latter end or the end of the tribulation when this Babylonian system, this whorish Antichrist demonic, spiritual entity is finally judged. You know, we have a picture in Revelation chapter 17. And the picture is of a whore, a prostitute, who is committing fornication with the kings of the earth, and she's drunk with the wine of this immorality. She is dominating over a political system that we can study at another time, but the political system has sort of 10 entities. It's like those 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, mixed iron and clay, like the mixing of the seed of men. But these are portrayed in Revelation 17 as the 10 horns of a monster, a beast that dominates the world, that crushes people under its claws. And the woman is sitting upon this Babylonian system. It's sort of like a spiritual power over a political entity. That's chapter 17. And then when you get to chapter 18, you read about a different aspect of the same system. We read about commercial or corporate Babylon. And if you read through chapter 18, you will read about the destruction of this city. Corporate Babylon is likened to a city. It's made all the merchants of the earth wealthy. She's destroyed suddenly in one day. And the merchants of the earth, it says in verse 10, they stand at a distance for fear of her torment, and they say, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come." The merchants of the earth weep. They mourn over her because nobody buys their merchandise anymore. Then it goes on from verse 12 till, about 16 or 17 to list all of the products. It speaks about silk and wood and ivory and marble and iron and cinnamon and frankincense. And then at the end of verse 13, it says that these people traffic in the souls of men. They sell people. Verse 21 tells us, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone." Remember in the book of Jeremiah, God says Babylon would be like a stone cast into the sea. And so the angel takes up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence, that great city, that system of Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." The sound of harpists, the musicians, the flutists, the trumpeters, will not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman will craft in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone will not be heard in you anymore. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you anymore, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Now the word sorcery is interesting in the original language, the Greek language. The word sorcery is the word pharmakia. Big pharmakia. In those days, the pharmacists or the sorcerers were those witch doctors that would create elixirs and potions when a woman would get pregnant, and they would give her these potions to cause abortion. It was an abortifacient. It was to kill babies. And that's why the prostitute in the previous chapter was likened in that way. So in the beginning of this book of Revelation, and then toward the end, we find that there are these sort of bookends with a toxic jab and a pharmaceutical deception that overthrows the earth. Now, I don't know if these things are exactly as they, it's suspicious, isn't it? It's worthwhile noting, isn't it? It's worthwhile noting that the pharmaceutical companies in the world are the most corrupt and the most wicked that we've ever seen. I mean, we have evidence. I'd love to show you these slides that I have, but rather than doing that, I want to point out what I believe is happening in the world today. This is the scenario that the Bible gives us. Now the new worry is monkeypox. Give me a break. The World Health Organization declares monkeypox a global emergency, even though their experts voted against it. The Marxist Tedros Ghebreyesus claimed that monkeypox is a global emergency. State of emergency, The Hill reports, declared in San Francisco amid monkeypox spread. Now, we know how it spread. It spread among gay men. Here's a headline that says, the first two child cases of monkeypox are recorded. California toddlers and an infant in D.C. were likely infected by household contacts, and both of them had contact with gay or bisexual men, CDC chief says. I don't know. I think monkeypox is probably just a distraction. I do know this, that the monkeypox vaccination maker is a company called Bavarian Nordic. It is owned by a pro-depopulation World Economic Forum money manager. One in four pregnant women who receive monkeypox vaccines suffer spontaneous abortion, another article says. And at this point, I just want to point out to you that some of the wicked people in the world, these globalist people that have gathered together for the past 50 years to talk about a world economic system, a new world order, not only had they rehearsed pandemics with roundtable events, they've been rehearsing other things as well. Cyber attacks, for example. EMP attacks. About a year and a half ago, I told our church, watch what happens. Watch the news. You're going to see reports of cyber attacks. Within 2 weeks, there was a cyber attack in New York. So they said it was Russian hackers, the United States intelligence agency said. A few weeks later, there was another cyber attack on gasoline supplies. It was gas and meat. Seems to be what they want to attack, gas and meat. Pay attention to that. Klaus Schwab, the founder and executive chairman of the World Economic Forum, said that the pandemic or the COVID program represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world. And the talking points of this global entity infiltrated into numerous countries around the world. In fact, so much so that our own Joe Biden, in his campaign speeches, would constantly talk about building back better, build back better, build back better. Then I saw Justin Trudeau saying the same thing in Canada. Then I saw Boris Johnson saying the same thing in England. And then I saw Macron in France saying the same thing. All of these global leaders were saying the same thing, parroting the same individual that is the director of the World Economic Forum. Their theme is that you'll own nothing and you'll be happy. This is how our world could change, they tweeted some years ago. Ida Auken, a member of parliament in Denmark at a World Economic Forum event, said, welcome to 2030. This is their agenda. This is their program. I own nothing, she says. I have no privacy, and life has never been better. Jane Goodall, one speaker at the World Economic Forum, said this just recently at a World Economic Forum forum. We cannot hide away from human population. All these things we talk about wouldn't be a problem if the population was the size that it was 500 years ago. The world population 500 years ago was 461 million. These are people that are openly speaking about depopulation. They're openly speaking about the problem with what one advisor in the World Economic Forum, a guy by the name of Noah Yuval Harari, calls worthless eaters. I have a video here that I'd be happy to show you. But in the minds of these globalists, they've been wanting to unite the world. There are other globalist entities out there, the Bilderberg Group, the Club of Rome, the United Nations, NATO. They're all working toward a great reset, a new world order, and Agenda 2030, the United Nations program, has 17 different things that they need to accomplish for the world to come into subjection of this world order. Among them, cybersecurity. How do you solve that? Digital identity, microchipping, food shortages, engineered. You know, we watched the COVID situation in Israel. I watched with sadness because I love Israel. But I watched them at the forefront of this movement enforcing the QR code with their green pass, the Tav Yarok, the green pass. But the word pass isn't pass. The word Tav is mark. It's the green mark. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for the mark of the beast in chapter 13. In Slovenia, drivers have to present COVID certificates to get gas for their cars. It's happening all over the world. We saw in Bangladesh, in the Netherlands, in Sri Lanka, farming is now suffering because some of these globalist protocols to reduce the amount of emissions is engineering a food crisis. I have an article here. The World Economic Forum floats a program that attaches a sensor to your tooth that can track what you eat in real time. They openly speak about the fact that people shouldn't eat meat. They should eat lab-grown meat. It is interesting that Bill Gates is a great investor in lab-grown meat. Instead of eating wheat, instead of eating food, they say that you'll eat bugs, insects, pastes, mealworms that are processed into some weird sort of soylent green. Australia launched a controversial COVID tracking app. It's happened all over the world. I do have this video. Perhaps I'll share it with you. It's Noah Yuval Harari. See if you can.
I mean, all this story about Jesus rising from the dead and being the Son of God, this is fake news.
Wait, that's not true?
If you ask a Jew, like a rabbi. And you know, rabbis tend to be like to hedge their bet. So maybe not. But then you go to the Christians, they will say, no. This is true.
The really big revolution, which is coming very quickly, will be when the AI revolution and machine learning and all that, the infotech revolution, meets and merges with the biotech revolution and goes under the skin. Now, up till now in history, the humans were so complicated that from a practical perspective, it still made sense to believe in free will. Because nobody could understand you better than you understand yourself. You had this inner realm of desires and thoughts and feelings, which you had privileged access to this inner realm.
That's over. Their utopian viewpoint is that you will never have freedom. You'll be plugged into the internet. Dr. Yuval Harari wrote a book called Homo Deus, The Human God. The history of tomorrow, how the merging of technology with the human being injectable implants will pave a way for human beings to become godlike. This is the same old lie of the Garden of Eden. You can live forever. These things are happening all around us. A global communism ruled by artificial intelligence. There's no escape. How? Starvation. Around the world, food processing plants have been shut down or burned down. Trade war with China. China's put all of the farmers, many of them, out of business on the West Coast, California, Oregon, and Washington, because they're not allowing their crops to be shipped to China. We see all of these things beginning to happen, and they're the very things that these who have orchestrated the previous lies in our community are doing again. So I'm not done yet, but we've gone a long time. These are the evil people, the neo-Nimrods, using a new abnormal, a sick dystopia, where you will be reduced to a number, where your genetics will be changed or rewritten, all with the promise that we can have a global form of peace. How long will it take? I'm not sure. But I know that there will be numerous false flag attacks. There will be numerous programs that are unleashed upon people. The Bible tells us after that first horse, there is a second horse, the horseman of the apocalypse, which is red, which is war. I was fascinated by how quickly they changed the channel from COVID to Ukraine. Weren't you? Is that surprising to you? I mean, when did you ever go into Safeway and they asked you, do you want to donate to Ukraine? Why was that? Because it's the same system, it's the same program, it's the same mantra, it's the same globalist entities that are force-feeding a narrative into our world. I was surprised by that, and I believe that, you know, future wars will come. I don't think that's a global war, but I do know that 30% of the world's wheat comes from the Ukraine and Russia. I know that there's going to be problems with food supply. The third horseman of the apocalypse is a black horse, and he has a set of scales, and it's famine. And the fourth horse is an ashen horse, kind of a greenish-gray horse, and the Bible says that this horse is death, and one quarter of the world's population will die. Now, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that Jesus Christ will return to take us home before the beginning of the tribulation, but I cannot get away from the fact that these things that have happened in our world today are very similar to what the Bible said would happen, and they're happening in succession exactly the way the Bible said. Are we in the tribulation? I don't think so, and I hope not. Because Jesus told us that we would see things like birth pangs. They would be a simulation or similar to, they would be difficult, but they wouldn't be the real coming of this tribulation of the Antichrist. And I believe that what we've experienced in the past couple of years is either a similar cycle or a rotation of something that is yet to come that these evil men and women want to do. And my concern is for the people of Hawaii. When I ran for office years ago, I only thought about the people of Waimanalo, that little hamlet on the east side of Hawaii. Not even my own church exclusively, but my parish, the area that I was in general. I didn't want them to be forced into concentration camps or COVID hotels or forced to undergo testing and so forth and so on. I remember I was driving to church one day and I saw these tents, you know, they were set up for testing, and I drove in because I wanted to say, yeah, test them because this is a lie. And I remember I got there was this German woman there with a big mole on her face. It was like she was out of a movie. She said, what, are you here for the testing? I said, what happened? It was so weird. I didn't want that for our people. I don't want that for any people. But I realized that with every amount of good news that we would see, these people in their program would double down, triple down, quadruple down. They just kept going in the same direction. Hey, the fatality rate's the same as the flu. I don't care. Do it. None of these things were necessary. None at all. It was a pure program. It was lies. And the problem is that we see around the world today that there are programs, there are governments that are now enforcing these very things. I think the United States may be in a better position. Perhaps the freedom-loving people of our country will resist and push back, and many have. But I believe that severely difficult times are coming to the people of Hawaii, and this is the crux of my message to you. I want you to be prepared. I didn't leave Hawaii for cheaper food or personal freedom so that I would have a better life. I left Hawaii to be an example. I left Hawaii so that my children would have a future. When I lived in Russia for half a year, many years ago, right after communism, I remember speaking to the people that had come out of that communism, and they were so shaped and they were so hurt by that system of inhumane impossibilities. When you would ask something like, hey, should we go out to the park and throw a frisbee and share the gospel with people? Their answer would inevitably come back, it is impossible, cannot do it. Everything was impossible. It was a can't-do attitude. And it was from living under an inhumane system. The people were cold, and they were hurting, and they would keep to themselves. They were just a shell of a human being. I was stared at all the time because I was just normal. I was happy. And I told my children when we left, I said, I will not allow you to be raised under a regime that takes your humanity away. My kids didn't want to go at first. I mean, I took them in the middle of winter, but, you know, it was so cold. But I wanted to give them an opportunity. And I also wanted to give them a future where they could worship God freely. Where they could worship God freely, where they wouldn't have to fake a vaccine test or a COVID test just to go to a football game or show a QR code just to get a scoop of ice cream down the street. They wouldn't have to wear a mask in school, which they're still doing in Hawaii. You see, some of the states in our country are more prone to these things, and they will fall to these things, and the leaders that we have here love these globalist agenda, and they will enforce these things, and I want you to be aware. I want you to be cautious, because Hawaii is in a very precarious place. 90% of our food comes in through ships. The supply chain is precarious, and I fear for Hawaii becoming a pinch point. I believe that you should be mindful, you should be aware. Well, you say, well, Bud, what do we do? Well, you could consider moving. You can consider investing. You could take a trip. You can look around. It's not unprecedented that Christians have been persecuted out of one area into another. And let's not imagine that it can't happen in Hawaii just because it hasn't happened. We live in unprecedented times. I've told people many times that if you are called to go, then go. But if you are called to stay, stay on purpose. If you remain in Hawaii, become extremely faithful to your church. Become extremely faithful to the believers around you. We must form the community that the world wants to disintegrate and separate. I would highly encourage you to get to know your local farmer. Begin to shop at farmers' markets. Begin to do your own gardening. Have enough food that you won't be unable to feed your family or to help others in need. The Bible tells us, do not tempt the Lord your God. And if you have information, if you have wisdom, if God has given you a perspective that you're getting tonight, then be prepared. You don't want to be the one standing in line waiting. You want to be the one to help others, because the time is coming when your abundance will mean an opportunity for the gospel to share with others. Wisdom calls in the courtyards and concourses, you know, in the end of Proverbs, it says she buys a field, she feeds her family. Well, you need wisdom. How much time do we have left? I don't know. Perhaps this evil will be overthrown, defeated. I've gone through many wrestling matches in my own heart and mind. I thought of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who, for all practical purposes, he could have seen Hitler as the Antichrist because he was a type or a kind of Antichrist. And that pacifist preacher went from being a pacifist to being caught up in a plot to assassinate Hitler. Something happened in his life where he realized that in order to love his neighbor, he must stand against evil. That's what we must do in these days. We must stand up and let our voices be heard. Whether we're defeated or victorious, it's irrelevant. We must be faithful to God and say these things are wrong. They're harmful. They're hurtful. And above all, watch and pray. Get serious about your faith. Get on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ and be fully and 100% committed to the church that you're a part of and the believers that are there. Invest in the congregation. Perhaps the Lord will give us victory. Perhaps the Lord will hear our prayers, like when Abraham said of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, if there be but 50 righteous, would you save the city? Perhaps we need to pray, Lord, if there be but 50 righteous in the United States, would you save our nation? I think of Judah in the Old Testament as the Assyrians came and they camped outside of the city of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah cried out to the Lord and the Lord gave them relief. He gave them a window of opportunity and he defeated those Assyrians. God can defeat the enemies of humanity. God can defeat these people that are wiping out the population of the world. God can defeat these wicked people. How much time we have left, I don't know. I hope for the rapture, but I don't want the rapture idea and hope in my heart, which is a blessed hope, to become an excuse for me to do nothing and act in an unresponsible way. We have to live and glorify God. We have to get engaged in politics as much as we can. We have to be wise, and we have to look to one another. As the world cancels us, the world persecutes us and pushes us out, and that persecution came for a couple of years, and then it released, it relaxed. Everybody feels like, oh, well, everything's normal again. It's not normal. May the Lord give us victory. May we live to see the next generation standing and worshiping the Lord God. May we stand together as God's people in a world that has manifested finally its true and violent hatred toward the people of God. I remember years ago, my wife and I, well, she wasn't my wife at the time, she was just some girl in class that I really liked. I found out she was Jewish. So I invited her over for dinner and I made pork chops. I didn't do it on purpose, I just wasn't thinking, it was the cheapest thing. Back in those days, we had videos. Remember videos? And I plugged it in, and what was it? Braveheart. Figured pork chops and some blood and gore. This will get this. She'll know what she's in for if she marries this guy. I remember that scene where William Wallace was with his men on the battlefield, and the British were there in all their pomp and glory and their arrogance, and William Wallace and his men defied them, and then came the volley of arrows. Shot him in the air. The men hid behind their shields. Some could hide, some couldn't. Some were shot, some were hit. This is what's happened in our world today. A volley of arrows from the Antichrist spirit has come. Some of us were hit, some weren't. There's no judgment against you. There's no guilt that you should feel. But realize this, that the pain and the harm that's been caused is not from the Lord, it's from the Antichrist. And there's healing, and there's victory, and there's grace in Jesus Christ, and there's forgiveness. So may the Lord give us victory. May the Lord give you wisdom. And I pray that you would pray for me. I believe that the Lord has sent me out as a vanguard to prepare a place for many who may, in the next few years, seek shelter and higher ground and a safe place. It's a vision that's beyond even my capacity and my scope of reasoning to understand, but God has revealed it to me clearly, and I've watched sign upon sign upon sign upon sign and miraculous wonder and things that are far greater than mere coincidences. For the past year, God has opened doors like I've never seen before. The convergence of things that I've observed in my life shows me that God is truly moving me. And I pray that you will support me, if at least in spirit. Pray for me. Pray for the people of Hawaii. Be mindful of what's happened in history and in the past, but also be mindful of what the Bible says is going to happen in the future. And live above all in wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. He'll lead us. He will guide us. He will prepare us for what's coming. And I pray that the Lord blesses you in that. Thank you for staying with me so long tonight. Would you stand together with me? Close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and those passages that we looked at. I pray that you'd have mercy on me, Lord, if I've misconstrued anything or took anything out of context. We just simply seek to understand what your word says. And some of these things have shadows and they direct us to be mindful of what's happening around us. And I am convinced, Lord, that the proofs you've given us in Scripture warn us about these very moments that we're living in history. Lord, you know that I live to hear you say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, you know how difficult these past few years have been for me and my friends here tonight. Lord, we live in unique times. Times of trial, times of sifting and separation. Many of those here tonight have lost family and friends either through death or ostracization. You can't come to Christmas, they said. We've bonded together, Lord, in the common purpose of glorifying you and standing upright against the lies of our world. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you would unite our hearts as one and that you'd strike a revival in our midst, Lord, that will burn and transform the face of these islands. Lord, sometimes I think about the ministry you gave Jeremiah to preach all of those years, and you told him at the very beginning, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to tear down, I'm going to uproot. And yet I know that Jeremiah hoped for the best. He wanted the best, and then he saw the city destroyed, and he wrote the book of Lamentations. He was called the weeping prophet because the people didn't listen. And Lord, may we be like that, in the sense that we will preach and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth, the objective truth of righteousness, that whether people listen or not, Lord, we can be found faithful and hear you say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Lord, with that in mind, we go back to your word, which says to us, when you see these things beginning to take place, then lift up your head, look up, for your redemption draws near. Lord, you rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees because they couldn't recognize the signs of the times. May we not be guilty of the same thing. We are seeing the signs of the times, Lord. We must lift up our head. We must look up and earnestly await your coming. But Lord, as we wait, may we be found doing your will when you return. May we be found planting and growing and building and fighting and loving one another and worshiping. Lord, may we be living life to the fullest as you've given it to us, because this glorifies you. May we be loving our families and reaching out to others with the gospel. May we truly be found doing your will when you come for us again. And with that, Lord, we commit our lives into your hands. We ask your blessing on us as we go tonight. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Will you sing with me? The Lord bless thee. Oh, we're going to start again. We've been out of practice, haven't we? Let's try it again. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you. We'll see you here, there, or in the air. Amen. Have a good night.